When I was about 11 years old, I had my greatest cricket season ever. I was captain of the school team. I was a decent opening batsman. I was also the wicketkeeper, and I practiced hard. I put in some hours on the in the nets and at home, just practicing my shots and everything like that. And I was kind of rewarded with an opportunity to go to Eastern Areas trials. But as it got closer to the trial date, I got more and more anxious, and I would lie in bed and kind of stress about what if I didn't make the team? What if I failed? What if I made a fool of myself? And so as it got closer to the date, I actually made a decision that I wasn't going to go to trials. I didn't even tell my parents that I'd been invited. And when the day came, I was somewhere else completely and missed the opportunity. I got back to school a few days later to find out that some of the guys in my team who weren't as good as I was managed to make it into the Eastern Area site, and I was thoroughly disappointed, as you can imagine. And we get that same sense of disappointment in Numbers chapter 13 here, where God has taken his people all the way to the edge of the promised land, and it's now time for them to go and kind of fulfill their destiny to do what God has called them and prepared them to do, but they talk themselves out of it. They're too fearful at the crucial point, and they miss the opportunity, and the consequences of that are devastating. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back it up a little bit. Last week, we saw how God brought the people through the Red Sea and the whole Exodus story, and they then got to the other side into the safety of Mount Sinai, where they spent almost a year, probably around about a year at Mount Sinai. And it's here at Mount Sinai that God speaks to Moses and gives him the law and the Ten Commandments. And also we have this terrible incident over here with the golden calf, where the people decide they're going to create for themselves a god and worship that calf. And there are there as well massive consequences to the people's sin. But here at Sinai, God begins to breathe into these people identity, and they start to become a nation, his people. And as he has brought the slaves out of Egypt, he now starts to drive the slavery out of these slaves, or to drive Egypt out of the slaves. And they start to realize God has called them apart. God has set them apart as holy. And he institutes laws and priesthood and a tabernacle by which he'll be present amongst the people. Then God decides it's time to leave Sinai and head towards the promised land. And so they head up through the wilderness of Paran, and this is where a lot of the trouble starts. Paran is where the grumbling happens that we looked at in our Bible study last week. The mixed multitude, the rabble start to stir up discord amongst the people, and they start whinging and complaining about the food. They're tired of just eating manna, and they would like to see like something different. And God gives them what they want. He gives them quail, but for a month they eat nothing but quail until it comes out of their noses, and they get very, very sick, and many people die from a plague there. It's here in the wilderness of Paran as well that Miriam and Aaron challenge Moses' authority as a leader and are punished because of that. But God then, from this place, from the wilderness of Paran, sends a group of spies into the land of Canaan. And when we think spies, don't think James Bond. They're actually going on a reconnaissance mission. And he chooses 12 of them, one from each of the tribes. And these are chiefs, the Bible says, of the tribe. So these are the best of the best. These are supposed to be some of the most impressive men that they could find in the nation. And the 12 of them go off into the promised land for 40 days. And Moses sends them with a mission. He says, as you go in there, here's what I want you to do. Check out the people. Are they big? Are they strong? Tell me about them. Check out the land. Is it good? Is it rocky? Is it forestry? Is it, talk about the fruit of the land. Tell me about the cities. Are they organized, fortified cities, or are they kind of informal settlements? And come and bring a report of all of these things so that we can be prepared when we go and take the land and we know what we're getting ourselves into. It's not a question of whether or not we're going in. Moses sends the people to just try and suss out what they're up against. And when these 12 men return 40 days later, they return carrying a large cluster of grapes. A single cluster of grapes from a vine, but it's so big it takes two of them to carry it. Now this is already evidence of the fruitfulness, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so this should be a joyful occasion. But this is the report that the spies bring back to the people. And they told him, they're talking to Moses, but everyone kind of listening in. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. So that however, that's a big but in the middle of there. Everything's good, but the people are huge. And besides, they say, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people of before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed that to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So the picture that these men paint is so discouraging. And this is supposed to be the best of the best. Yet here they come spreading fear and exaggerating things. The way they make it sound, it kind of feels like they're the hobbits. You know, when the hobbits go to the village of the men and they're just tiny little creatures amongst these great men. But this is not the truth. They're exaggerating the hardship and difficulty facing them. And they've completely minimized the blessing in that land. They're not talking about the giant fruit. They're not talking about the good land that God has promised them. They're not even thinking about those things. They're rather focusing on the obstacles ahead of them. And they stir fear amongst the people, all except Caleb. And Caleb is a fascinating character, and we're going to get to know him a little bit as we get into the book of Joshua. Caleb wasn't even a true Israelite, but he's the only one speaking up and saying, we've got this, guys, we've got this. God is with us, therefore we can take this land. We must take this land. But no one's listening to him. Everyone chooses to listen to the negative, cynical voices around them. And that cynicism is contagious, because into chapter 14, this is how the people respond. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Remember that they said that. That's crucial. It comes up later on. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. This response is devastating. This becomes known throughout the rest of Scripture as the rebellion, the moment of rebellion. And this is exactly what they do. So they reject God. This is the first thing. They reject his gift to them, rejecting the promised land. They say, no thanks, we'd rather die in the wilderness. They rebel against the leadership that God has placed over them. So they choose another leader. They say, we're sick of this Moses guy. And by rejecting Moses' leadership, they're also rejecting the leadership of God over themselves. And the plan is to return to Egypt. So they reject God's gift, they rebel against his leadership, and their plan is to return to the lives that they used to have. I don't even know what that would have looked like. Can you imagine them going back to Egypt and knocking on the doors of their old masters and saying, hey, we're back. Sorry about your firstborn child that died because of us. Do you mind, could I possibly have my job back? It's not going to happen, but they're under this illusion that they can go back to their old lives and find whatever comfort that they had there. They're willing to go back and put the chains back on. Such is their hearts. And it's devastating. And they even turn on the two good guys in the story, Joshua and Caleb, who are reminding them of who God is, and they're begging the people, let's not do this. Let's go take the land that God has promised to us. The people turn in them and are about to stone them, but God intervenes. God's presence arrives over the tabernacle tangibly and in power, and God speaks to Moses. Now, Moses is on his face interceding for the people. Moses begs for their lives. He begs that God would pardon them, and not for the first time, God listens to the prayers of Moses, and because of Moses' intercession, God relents. He wants to destroy the whole nation and start again, but God relents. And once again, we see Moses looking a lot like Jesus in his ministry to the people at this point. But there will be heavy consequences for the people's disobedience this time around. Later on in Numbers 14, from verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Remember what they said in his hearing, we would rather die in the wilderness. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity, 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's done. And the people don't get this, that it's a done decision, because they try, think they kind of, once they see, first of all, the 10 spies die by plague. The 10 spies who brought this bad report all die. Joshua and Caleb survive. The people start freaking out. They say, oh, we've made a terrible mistake. Let's go take the promised land. And they try and do it by their own steam. And Moses says to them, whoa, 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 you guys don't understand. You don't understand. The Lord will not be with you in this. He's made his decision. The 40 years, it's an irrevocable curse that's now been placed on the nation. But they go ahead anyway, and they try by their own steam, by their own power, to go and take the promised land, and they get a hiding, and they get sent back over the hill, back into the wilderness once again. And it becomes clear that they will dwell there for 40 years. It's a tragic story. It is a story that is given to us, by the way, that we might learn from this. And the obvious lesson that we learn from this is, do not be like these people. It says in the Bible several times over, don't be like them. In the New Testament, even Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10, and he's talking about the rebellion in the wilderness. He says this, now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul knows this, that human nature hasn't changed so much since then. That we, even though we may be followers of Jesus Christ, even though we are God's people now in this world, we also have the ability to stray. We can lose sight of God, and we can be disobedient. And I've seen this happen, and maybe you know this is happening or has happened with you, or you've seen this with others. Many Christians who experience God's grace, they experience his powerful work in their lives. They've seen him heal, they've seen him provide, they've seen all these things, but yet they get to a point where God calls them to greater obedience, to step out in faith, to do something for him, and they crumble. They reject God's calling in their lives to be his children, and they completely deny their identity as such. They rebel against his lordship in their lives, and then they return to their old ways. They go straight back to Egypt, into the slavery of the things of this world. And perhaps you find yourself there right now, and you know that you've done this. I know that I've done this in my life. I've rejected God's lordship in my life. I've rebelled against him and then returned to my old ways, and hoping there that I would find some sort of comfort, but you know that that's not the truth. That's not what happens. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a similar warning. He quotes a psalm of David, Psalm 95. But this is what he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, talking to us right now, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is a warning to us as Christians. There are going to be moments of decision in our lives where God calls us to deeper things. And we need to be obedient and be warned that if we're not obedient, then there may be consequences. So if you hear God's voice calling you today to step into obedience, you'd better listen. You might not get another chance. Don't procrastinate. Don't say to yourself, as so many people do, one day I'll get serious about church, and one day I'll get serious about following Jesus. As for now, I'm living my life. Don't do that. Today, if you hear God's voice, turn to him in repentance and obedience. There is an ultimate warning here, by the way, for us, that if we are continually rebellious against the voice of God in our lives, we will never enter his rest. And I'm conscious when I talk, probably through this message, and I know when I share this message on a Sunday morning live, that there are people who are sitting in church, who've been sitting in church their entire lives. They've heard the gospel thousands of times over. They are aware of God. They're aware of his word, but yet they still live in disobedience. They still have not submitted themselves to the lordship of Christ, and they're still living in the slavery of sin and the things of this world. How much longer will you do that? Today, God's word says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, because you may not get another today. And so I'm talking to those of you who've not yet made a decision to step out in faith and to trust the Lord with your lives. You've got to do it today. You may not get another chance. The warning is there. And you don't want it to be heard of your life and of your story that you should never enter his rest. But then to those who are following Jesus as well, the writer in Hebrews continues to explain this in chapter 4. He says this, let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There's obedience that follows for Christians as well, where God calls you to trust him with certain things. He calls you to be obedient in using your gifts and abilities for his kingdom. He calls you to things like forgiveness and grace. He calls you to a ministry of reconciliation with other people. And in those moments, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart and live in that same kind of disobedience that our ancestors did. Folks, this is a hard word, I think. Tough reminder of our tendencies to walk away from the Lord and to miss what he's calling us to do. But I pray and I hope that as you hear God's word, you're emboldened and you're reminded that he is faithful in all that he does, and that you would be more like a Caleb or a Joshua in this situation. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that God is calling you to do, don't look at it with your humanistic eyes. And see all the mountains that need to be climbed. See all of the enemies that need to be conquered and talk yourself out of it. Rather understand that if the Lord is with you and if the Lord has called you to this point, he will most certainly deliver you through all of these things and give you, lead you to whatever that promised land might be for you right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you continue to speak to us. You continue to move in power in our hearts and continue to bring us into conformity with your will. Lord, if any of us are able to relate to this and we sense you calling us to a deeper trust in you or a deeper obedience, Father God, that you would give us then the courage to trust you and to take you at your word. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your patience with us when we are disobedient, rebellious. But we don't want to take that grace for granted. We don't want to abuse that grace. We want to live lives that please and honor you. And so as we open your word through the rest of this week and as we listen for your voice, Holy Spirit, give us soft hearts, not hard hearts, soft, receptive hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Folks, I hope you have a fantastic week, especially as you open God's word and as he speaks to you. If there is anything that you need or any further questions that you have, please get hold of us through the website, and we'd love to help you in your walk with Jesus. Let's close off with a benediction. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.